I read a good book some years back. Actually, I've read a couple of good books, but anyway, it was a while back. Maybe you remember it. Maybe you read it too. Dinner with a Perfect Stranger. Do you remember that book? It's a story, a fictional story about a guy named Nick, average middle-class workaholic, non-Christian guy, who gets an invitation. It's a beautifully engraved invitation to dinner with Jesus of Nazareth at the best local restaurant in town. And Nick thinks it's a prank, but he decides to go along with it. It might be a good dinner anyway. Turns out it's no joke. It is Jesus of Nazareth. He's dressed in modern clothes. He speaks English. And they talk. Nick can't, he doesn't believe it at first, but he's going to play along, right? So he pretends it's Jesus. And he does, what would you do? He starts to ask him questions, right? Like about Mary and growing up with Mary and Joseph in Nazareth. And then he gets to bigger questions. You know, are you really the only way to the Father, only way to heaven? Are there no truths in other religions? What would you ask him if you get to sit down at a dinner table with him? It's an interesting book. I enjoyed it a lot. I had kidney stones several decades back, and in one of those moments, I decided I would ask him when I got to heaven why God put all those little nerve endings in that little tube that connects the bladder to the kidney to the bladder, you know. Why did he do that? It caused such excruciating pain. But of course, that's a trivial question. How about this one? How about, Jesus, what's it like where we're going? Or, Jesus, what changes do I need to make in my life? Or, on my mind at the moment, Jesus, why is my friend coming down, diagnosed with 4-stage colon cancer at age 40. It was a fascinating book. I read it in one sitting. But you see, as you read the book, that there's this problem of asking questions of Jesus. Big problem. He starts asking questions of you. It's a two-way conversation. He asks uncomfortable questions, probing, challenging questions, which brings us to our gospel lesson this morning. We've been in this now for weeks, Jesus being questioned, asking questions, being questioned. He's been asked a lot of things along the way in his ministry, some trivial and self-serving. You remember his disciples asked him which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I think he must have had a big bruise on his forehead because he's going, Don't they get it? And then James and John's mom asked him to seat her boys at his right and left hand when he came in his glory. But there have been serious questions too. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders have asked him where he gets his authority. Where does he get the authority to drive money changers out of the temple? Where does he get the authority? On what authority does he do these miracles? Or does he teach with authority? And now we're way into his mercy, into his ministry, well down the line, and the questions now have an edge. The Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, the Jewish leaders are trying to trip him up with their questions, trying to get him to trip himself, to fall on his sword here. Last week, remember, the question was, is it okay to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they're trying to get him to speak treason against Caesar or against his own people. And he avoided the trap. Remember, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then we skip one of the question sets. The Sadducees come to him. You remember the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they think they can trip him up. They talk about a woman who's widowed 7 times. She married one brother, he dies, she marries the next brother, that's what the law permits, and now she's had 7 brothers, and when she dies, whose wife will she be in heaven with the resurrection? And they think they got him, but Jesus, of course, says, no, you're wrong, there is a resurrection. It's just that there isn't marriage there. And so now we come, having flattened everybody, all the questions, shut them down, they come back with one more. That's this morning's gospel. One more question today. One last question. Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, it sounds innocent enough, but you got to, you know, there are no wasted words in Scripture. So who asked the question? No, a lawyer. Yeah. This is serious business now. They hired counsel. Yeah, they hired counsel. And it's dangerous stuff when you get the lawyer to start asking the question. So the problem is, it's not innocent. The law said that all of God's commandments were equal, equally valid, equally binding. So the plan was, look, if he picks one, he will have elevated a commandment over others, and so that, by implication, kind of denigrates the law somewhat. It's potentially blasphemy. And he could have sidestepped. He could have answered, hey, the law says all the commands are equal, so none is greater than it. Or he could have said something like, keep all the law and you will live. He said that once to one of the guys that questioned him. Or he might have said, worship the Lord your God and worship him alone. That's number one on the list of 10. And so it seems like it would have been safe. There were safe ways to answer them. And he starts off safe with his answer. He says, the great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. In other words, love God with your whole being, completely, perfectly. That part's not controversial. He's okay so far. He's just quoting Moses. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. He'd been great if he just stopped there, but you know Jesus. He says, and a second command is like it. In other words, you've loved the Lord your God, sure, but there's a second command that's like the first. In other words, like it in greatness. And he quotes, I just call it obscure. It's a one-line verse from Leviticus 19, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, to us, those two just go together. We say them together every Sunday morning, right? But no. He's taken the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, from Moses' own mouth, and he's added to it a little byline out of way down in the middle of Leviticus someplace, love your neighbor as yourself. It's hard for us to grasp, I think, but what a huge problem this is. Let me explain. The Old Testament law does not read like love, right? It doesn't read like love. It's basically negative commands. It says don't. Don't, 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 don't. Don't abuse others. Don't take advantage of others. Don't do evil to others. We got a taste of it in the reading from Exodus this morning. Don't do wrong to a sojourner. Don't do wrong to widows. If you lend money, don't charge interest. Don't, don't, don't. Only in one little obscure verse is a positive command to love your neighbor as yourself. So you see the problem, what he's done. He's reordered the law. He has reset the priorities. He's defined the intent of the drafter of the law. He's saying to them, yeah, it says don't, don't, don't. That's how it reads. But what it means is to love. The heart of the law. It's a stunning display of authority. If you see what he's doing, a man who reorders the law of God and its priorities. And he isn't done yet. He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The whole of the Old Testament hangs on these two commands. They're the foundation for all the law. Jesus, in other words, has charge of the law of God. He takes authority over it. He's not saying, well, this is what I think, or I have this opinion, or you might consider it. He says, this is the way it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else follows from that. Everything else hangs on that. He's asserting an authority here over God's law that could be only the authority of God himself. And they know it. Got to read between the lines here a little bit. Okay, I'm making it up, but I think this is what's going on. Matthew says of the Pharisees, what are they doing? They're off huddling. You know what they're talking about. Oh, what are we going to do now? Do you hear what he did? He just redefined the law. He just purported to speak God's intent for the law. And they're muttering and sputtering, and then it's Jesus' turn to ask questions. I think this whole thing's a setup. Do you follow that? I think he set them up. He turns and he says, what do you think about the Messiah, the Christ? Whose son is he? Easy question. They know the scriptures. He's a descendant of the great King David. Everybody knows that the Messiah is going to be a son of David. And Jesus said, right, you're right. So then why did David call him Lord? In that culture, in their world, an ancestor would never call a descendant Lord. It's ridiculous. It's improper. It's not done. It'd be like me calling my youngest grandchild when he's 2 years old, calling him sir. Do it as a joke, but David seriously is saying, this is my Lord, my descendant. It's a messianic prophecy coming out of the mouth of David. Why did he call him Lord? In Psalm 110, verse 1, David refers to the Messiah, his future descendant, as his Lord. And Jesus is asking him, how can this be? Whose son is he? If he's David's son, but how can he be David's son and David calls him Lord? Whose son is he? We know because we've read Isaiah. They should have known too. Isaiah told us 700 years earlier than this, messianic prophecy to us. We all sing it in the Messiah on Christmas. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called, his government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Messiah is the Son of God, Son of David, Son of God. Whose son is he? The Pharisees, the light's starting to go on. We've been set up. We are in trouble. The crowds had shouted, Jesus, the Messiah, Son of David, they said. And Jesus is saying, yes, yep, Son of David and Son of God. How else could David call him Lord? Whose son is he? There was a claim that he made explicitly at his trial. Yes, I am the Messiah, Son of God. It was said of him by the disciples. It was said of him by the Father himself at his baptism and at his transfiguration. This is my son. And Jesus is saying it to them. So you see what he's done. He staked his claim. He's asserted his authority, God's own authority over the law. He's reordered the Old Testament, explaining God's intent behind the law, that it's all about love, something only God can do. And then he stood back and he looked at me and said, so who do you think I am? That's his question. Whose son am I? In other words, will you acknowledge me as Son of David, Son of God? And of course they will not. They're unable to answer. And yes, that was the last question anybody dared to ask him. It's dangerous to ask him questions. Okay, so what would you ask him this morning? And having heard all that, you might say, nope, not gonna ask him. But, you know, what would you ask him? Here, I want to suggest that the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked him exactly the right question. Asked him the question of all humanity that all of us need to ask him. They put it in terms of the law of God's revelation. We could put it in different terms, but it's the same question. What's most important? What counts the most? What really matters? Lord, what do you expect of me? What are you asking? What matters most? We need to ask that question, you and I. We don't want to get to the end of life. Some of us are closer than others. We don't want to get there and find out we didn't know the answer to that question. What was God really asking? What was most important? We don't want to get to the end and find that we didn't live our life in light of the answer of Jesus Christ to that question. What's most important? What's the greatest commandment? We need to be asking that and to hear Jesus' answer. Love. Love the Lord your God perfectly with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor perfectly as you love yourself. Now, this is important. Hear this, please. This love is not a warm, gushy sentiment. It's not some vague feeling of affection or affirmation. It's love as a commitment, a love with all our heart, soul, and mind, a love of the commitment of our entire being to God. Everything is His, sacrificing all for God and for His kingdom and for the good of others, especially those who don't know Him. That's it. Two great commandments. And all the rest, he says, all the law, all that matters in life starts with loving like that, selfless, self-sacrificial, surrendered, submitted love. He says those commandments are the foundation. They're the cornerstone of living life on this earth as one of God's creatures. All right, so I've been around here, 10 months? You know my sermon, right? You know what comes next? We can't, right? That's what comes next. It's good news. We've got these two great commandments. Love like this, love God perfectly, love our neighbors as ourselves, and we can't. In fact, we don't, and we can't. We have human love. That's what we've got in ourselves, on our own power. We love God, dare I say, poorly, speaking for myself. We love our neighbors somewhat less than we love ourselves. We can't pull it off. That's the good news, because we can through God. Jesus asked the same question of us that he asked of them. Whose son is he? Who do you say that he is? What do we think of Messiah? God the Son, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who came to this earth to show us love, to demonstrate it for us, God's love, self-sacrificial love, who embodied love on the cross, and who alone can empower us by his Holy Spirit to be loving. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Okay. The one from whom all real love comes, what do we think of him? Whose son do you say he is? Make the right answer to that. Answer that correctly. Take him into your heart. Give him your life, and he will fill you with the love that we need. We'll live the great commandments, you and I, in his love, now and forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for the beauty of the design that you have made for our lives, the ways that you have provided your word to guide us. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Father, give us hearts to love. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.